Anyway, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14. The last few weeks we've been working towards Christmas. We looked at Isaiah 9. We looked at Mary and let it be to me according to your word. And we just looked at different passages of scripture. But today I just wanted to look at John chapter 14. And Jesus, as he's going to the cross, as the night before, as he is having this talk with his disciples, he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much for the great privilege it is to be in it, and for the great privilege to know that it tells us of you, and that we might know you in a deeper way, Lord, and that we might trust you as the years go by, and that we would love you, Lord. And we just ask, Father, you would take this time, and you would just be blessed and bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, we come into this world, and we come into this world so dependent, so trusting in many ways. You know, there's not much we can do for ourselves when we come into this world. We are completely in somebody else's hands. And I've kind of noticed it, and I hate to use this illustration, and I know I talk about our family quite a bit, but I still, this one is kind of difficult. But Jonathan, we adopted Jonathan when he was 3, and Arden was born in the family. And we can really see a contrast of two children. One, but both were born dependent. One was rejected several times, even in his own perception. Every time he was not rejected, he was in several foster families. They did not reject him. They were just caring for him for a time. But for him, you got to think, he's ripped out of a family. And when you talk to him, he's like, I've had, you know, several moms and dads, you know. And we're like, well, we're the final ones. And you could see how it's difficult for him. But you have two people coming into this world, and they come trusting. They come completely vulnerable, completely in somebody else's hands. But we would all confess that as the years go by, we've been either rejected or used or abused in a way that we've become distrusting. I've become that in many ways. You know, as the years go by, people we trusted that sort of did things to us, and it's just amazing to me how something happens in this world that we live in where we experience certain things where we just become distrusting. And we wonder to ourselves, is there anybody we can trust? And for me, it's difficult. For me, it's difficult, you know, we all have friends, but to find friends we can trust. It's just something that we long, and we all have them, but still, it's just that distrust that sort of moves into our hearts. It's quite great. And Jesus, as he has taken these disciples and he told them, "Hey guys, follow me." He told them, "Follow me." Now, they've been with him for 3 years. They've experienced tremendous things, amazing things, and they're quite content to be with Jesus, but Jesus knows that he's about to go die on the cross. And he knows everything that they're going to experience, and he wants to make sure that the disciples understand that is a trust issue in our lives. And he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, listen, when he says, "You believe in God, believe in me," he doesn't mean that there's a God and that he's somebody else. He actually is, what he's saying is like, you believe in God in the same way, believe me, I am God. And you know, trust is something that is fundamental in our life. Now, Moody, one of the things I think that we need to understand when it comes to our lives in this world, and so many times we hear this when it comes to God, sometimes we hear these words, religion is the evil of the world. You know, and you know, I would agree with that. After all, it was the religion of Cain that caused him to kill Abel. It was that jealousy. You know, it is the religious people that killed Jesus. So we would agree with that. And you know, so when it comes to, we hear those words, but we hear those words, and really in our hearts, because of the atrocities that we see in the world, what happens is we become so skeptical, so unbelieving, that we sort of generalize everything, and we say, well, because religion is bad, that therefore God is bad. And the thing that we fail to realize is that not only is there a God who created us, I mean, that's fantastic, that's amazing, but there's a God who made everything who actually loves us. Now that is where it becomes, in school, they're trying to do away with God. There is no God, which I find, to be honest, I find ridiculous in many ways because, and I use this example all the time, but you would never see a Ferrari on the street and look at it and go, wow, what an incredible coincidence that all this thing came together. Because that's, at the end of the day, that's what we say about life. There is no God. What an amazing coincidence that we are here. And that we have water, and that we have air, and that we have these bodies that are just so intricately made. What an amazing accident. We would never say that about Ferrari, but we say that about life. And we've been made to think that it's rational to think there is no God. But really, to me, in the scientific world, there's a new thing coming out that it's called intelligent design, which says that the universe has an intelligent designer behind it. Well, we've been saying all along, it's God. But the thing is, that's okay. I mean, to me, the fact that there's a God, that's not for me difficult to believe, to be honest. That's not the difficulty. The difficulty is when we get into the fact that, does God truly love me? D.L. Moody, a pastor in the 1800s in Chicago, he wrote these words, "If I could only make men understand the real meaning of the words of the Apostle John, God is love, I would take that single text and would go up and down the world proclaiming this glorious truth. If you can convince a man that you love him, you have won his heart. If we really make people believe that God loves them, how we should find them crowding into the kingdom of heaven. The trouble is, the men think that God hates them, so they are all the time running away from him." Isn't it true? Haven't we been taught by religion that God is out there to judge us and to condemn us and to destroy us? And we just think that, man, that he's against us. And though in our minds sometimes we rationalize, oh, no, God is love, our lives speak the contrary because we usually find ourselves in self-preservation mode as opposed to being able to abandon ourselves to God. Eve was tempted to believe that God was keeping her from developing. And I said this a couple weeks ago about Jonathan and the contrast of adoption and the rejection that he's experienced and the difference with Arden and the blind trust that he has and the security that he has. It is difficult in our lives to allow the Lord to penetrate our mind and our hearts, that he loves us, to secure us. to secure us in Him. But what an amazing God, what an amazing message we have, that God loves us and doesn't hate us. And when Jesus says, believe God, believe me, there's also another aspect. So we trust God. There's got to be a sense that we believe that He is, and we believe that He loves us, but we also believe God, believe Jesus for forgiveness, for atonement. And now this is where you're going to say, oh, see, I told you, it's about judgment. It is. Trusting that His love was not just an emotion, but that He planned and accomplished our problem of sin and forgiveness. You know, they say with alcoholics or with any addiction or anything like that, that the first step to recovery is realization, admitting that there is a problem. When a person admits that there's a problem, that's when you become on the road. When you have two people in a marriage and it begins to break down, it usually is because someone is just not admitting that there's a problem. So the first step to recovery is always that being able to say, yeah, there is a problem. And guys, in the world, we find ourselves with a problem, and it is called sin. Not sins. Sin. It is that principle in us that just loves to be sneaky, be malicious, complain, do things, you know, just unthankfulness. You know, it is amazing. You do not have to teach a little kid to behave badly. They do that naturally. I'm shocked. Arden will come up and slap us. And we'll say, Arden, sorry. You're like, well, where did you get that from? Then I'll say, Arden, don't touch that. Those are Jonathan's toys. And you can see he just can't resist it. He's dying to grab that. And there's something in us. And it's interesting because we can point about all the evil in the world. But what we do is we point about all the evil that's going on in the world. But we usually neglect and justify the things we do. So, and I'll give you an example. Usually when it comes to, for example, adultery, what we say is the person that was left calls it adultery. The person that left usually calls it love. Right? Would you all agree with that? So what we do is we condemn the sins of others, but we sort of justify ours. And when we realize, when we're able to come by the Spirit of God, when we're able to come to a place where we realize, you know what, it's not just them that have a problem. It is actually my heart. It is then that we find that we need to trust God. We need to trust God to forgive us. The Bible says every man has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. There's not one that has not sinned. And you know, when we realize that, the danger is, when we realize that we've sinned, the danger is that we can try to clothe it with religion. And that is where evil comes in. Because what ends up happening is you end up thinking you're better than the next person because you don't do certain things and you do other things. So you think to yourself, oh, if that person really loved God, they would do this. And then the hatred, the jealousy begins. And that's why you end up with these sects, and that's why you end up with these ayatollahs and these self-righteous people that they have no problem in killing somebody else because they think that their religion and that aspect of life which they maintain is okay because they never actually dealt with the problem, which is the heart. But when a person realizes that there's a problem called sin and there's only one solution called the cross, and Jesus. And when we have to trust Him for our forgiveness, all of a sudden, we grow in appreciation and love to Jesus. And then all we can do is appreciate and love other people, because the same one that forgives us is the same one that will forgive others. So the great key in marriage is not to be superwoman and superman. The great key in marriage is to realize we have a problem and we have the grace of God in our lives. And we love each other in spite of us, not because of us. And you know, I mean, sometimes we just blow it. We just realize, man, I really messed up. And it is when we've messed up the most that we need to take those words to heart that Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Isn't it true that when we sin the most is when we have to trust the most? I mean, think about it. Think about David, King David. And this is like, it's not when he was in the cave that was he had to trust the most. It's when he actually sinned and he took Uriah's wife, and then he actually put him in the front lines, and he had him pretty much killed. And it is afterwards that the Lord confronted him and says, you're the man, you're the guilty one. And it is then that he had to exercise and say, oh no, I have sinned. And then he realized God's love for him, and he realized the consequences of that sin, but then he also realized that there was forgiveness, and it came through an aspect of trust. We have to trust God. You know, I'll give you an example. I mean, I don't tell you when it happens. I usually tell you a week or two later. But sometimes Loretta and I, we've gotten in huge arguments right the day before. Huge. And with Jonathan, even on the way in the breakfast, we're at breakfast at home, and it's just like, you know, I might just even lose it. And imagine then trying to come here to teach. And this voice that comes over you, you know, the voice that comes is like, and you're gonna pastor those people? And in that moment, I need to go to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I do make mistakes. I don't want to hide them. I don't want to cover them. But I want to trust that, yes, we all make mistakes. You died for my sins, and you are going to, you forgive me. That is why you came. There's nothing that I do that's too great for you to forgive. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And then 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in Revelation, it says that those men, those 144,000, it says, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and for they loved not their lives to the death. And there's something where as you look at the book of Revelation, there was condemnation by the accuser, by the devil, that was coming their way. You're not worthy. You are a loser. You are this. You failed. All these accusations, and what the book of Revelation is saying is they had to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. They had to say, you know what? I am those things, but you have forgiven me. John Newton, who was a slave trader, he was a rapist and a slave trader in the 1700s. He became a believer. And he became a pastor. And on his grave, and the great saying of his life was, I am a great sinner with a great Savior. I mean, imagine being those things. Imagine being the Apostle Paul and being the instrument to kill Christians. The guy who wrote 1/3 of the New Testament, before he became a Christian, he used to kill Christians. Imagine having to deal with that. I remember sitting with a guy, he came to talk to me, he was suicidal, he called me, and he's like, I'm suicidal, can you come visit me? And I'm just like, oh, mamma mia. What are we going to do? So I went and I called Mark. I said, you come with me. You wait outside. I don't know. I don't want to go into anybody's house. He might kill me. So I was scared to that. You see the brave pastor that I am. And then so I took him. I drove him over to my house with Mark. And then I said, Mark, you stay in the house. I'll go talk to him. And as he's confessing, you know, he's talking to me. And he had a drinking problem, but he had a binging problem. What he did is he would be sober for a few months, and then he would drink for a few weeks and would destroy his life every time. And he says to me, Raphael, I was fine. And he was, funny enough, he was German, but he served in the U.S. Army, kind of like me, Spanish, but served in the U.S. Army. And he was in Iraq. And he says, Raphael, when the first war in Iraq happened, we were in Kuwait, and people were surrendering. They had their white flags, and these men were surrendering us. We mowed them down. You know what mow down is? He just couldn't shake the guilt. Imagine carrying that on your shoulders. And I told him, Jesus forgave Saul of Tarsus, and he can forgive you. Do you trust that Jesus' cross, Jesus' person, has the authority to forgive your sins, your mistakes? Maybe parenting mistakes. You guys ever make mistakes parenting? Mamma mia. Maybe things we say in a moment of anger. Maybe things we've done that we wouldn't even name it. It's so terrible. Do you believe that Jesus, person, sacrifice, and authority is able to forgive you? Because let me tell you this. If you don't think that he can, what you're saying is you're not being humble. You're really being prideful. You're saying that your sin is greater than what Jesus can accomplish. That's what we're saying. So Jesus says to the disciples, you believe in God, believe in me. Believe in me. It is important that in realizing and confessing it, that we realize and trust that it is forgiven. One of my favorite images in the Old Testament is the scapegoat. They would have these different sacrifices, but they would have this particular sacrifice which they would... They make a sacrifice, and then they would go to this goat, and they would put their hands on it, and it was a symbol of putting their sin on that goat, and then that goat would be set free from Jerusalem, and it would go over one hill, and there would be somebody on that hill watching those goats going over the hill, and then there will be someone on the next hill and watching how that goat went over the next hill. And then what they would do is they would blow a trumpet going back, and it's like, the goat is away, and they would celebrate in Jerusalem. They would just shout for joy. Why? Because it was a symbol of the fact that the sins that they had committed were as far as the east is from the west. So they would celebrate that goat just going away. Do we believe that? Do you know how many people walk around condemned, guilty? And then they go to one psychologist after another psychologist, to another psychiatrist, and they tell them, listen, just ignore the guilt. And the poor people are like, but I can't ignore the guilt. It's here. And it is only in Jesus, than Jesus, that the guilt is removed. People wrestle with guilt all the time. But Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me, to be accepted, not just to be forgiven. You know, has somebody ever done something to you? It's like, I forgive you, but stay away. You ever experienced that? I experienced that. It's like, okay, I forgive what you did, but don't think we have the same relationship that we used to have. But here it says, the Bible says that we've been accepted in the Beloved. It's not that God forgives us and says, okay, I forgive you and you stay there. No, he adopts us. He accepts us. He brings us close to him. Isn't that amazing? But it's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, in theory, we believe it. But then when we go to pray, we're like, oh, well, he probably doesn't want to listen to me. He probably, I'm just the worst of all the Christians, or I'm just the worst of all the human beings. And he, how could he possibly accept me? People wrestle with acceptance. Refugees, people wrestle with acceptance of different races. There's cultural differences. There's personality differences. There's social awkwardness. And there's moral failure. And we have a hard time sometimes feeling accepted, just being who we are and knowing that God loves us as who we are. Not our sin, but who we are. And I think acceptance, when a person realizes that they are accepted, I think it is amazing what it produces in their lives. It says in Luke 19:5 that the Lord went up to Zacchaeus and said, "Hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." I mean, can you imagine that? It to me, it's just incredible, because Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. And not only because he was a tax collector and he was a traitor, but he ripped people off. He's the kind of guy that would collect your taxes and then collect an extra couple thousand for himself. So nobody wanted to be around him because he was being... And then Jesus says to him, hey, because he went up a tree. He was shorter. He couldn't see. He gets up a tree. And out of all the crowds, I mean, I can only imagine this. And pardon my illustration. Maybe it's cheesy for you guys. But imagine that you go to a Michael Jackson concert, you know, and there's all those thousands of people there listening to Michael Jackson. And then you just kind of go, and it's like, oh, wow. And you can't, you don't even have an entrance to get in. You sort of find an apartment. And from the distance, you're able to see Michael Jackson there doing the moon dance. And you're like, wow. And then he goes, shakon, shakon, you know, he does all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, the concert finishes. And he says, hey, Raph. What? Yeah, you, Raph. Hurry, come down. I'm eating at your house today. You'll be like, what? That's incredible. Michael Jackson. I mean, we all have opinions about Michael Jackson, but he was quite famous, you know. But that's what it was like with Jesus. Here, this man who was a recluse, who was isolated, who was a socially awkward person, Jesus says to him, I'm staying at your house today. And it revolutionized them. He was with Jesus, and he just says, you know what? Everything, I'm going to give everything I owe, everything I've ripped off, I'm going to pay double back. And half of what I owe, I'm going to give to the poor. I mean, he was radicalized by acceptance. Acceptance, when you feel accepted by Jesus, it will radicalize you in the best sense of the word. The problem is we don't trust. The problem is we feel rejected. But then when he says, believe God, believe also in me, it's not just to be forgiven. It's not just that we're loved. It's not just that we are accepted. It's the fact that God has chosen to not just forgive us and accept us and love us, but he's chosen to change us. Now remember, we said that we all realize we have a problem, right? Well, God loves us too much to leave us in that problem. Imagine having a 747 and some guy goes up to you and says, now pick up that 747 and move it over there. Pick it up and move it over there. You'd be like, okay. You go, it's just impossible. Now imagine that there's a crane, a hydraulic crane, and this guy tells you, okay, I'm going to help you. I'm going to lift this 747 and you move it over there. You know what? That would work. With the right equipment, you could have that hydraulic thing lift up that 747, and then you would be able to push that, as long as the thing is oiled well, you would be able to push that 747 and move it over. The same thing is with us. If you have a mentality of a change yourself mentality, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be sitting there trying to lift the 747. But if you go to Jesus and you realize that he loves you too much to leave you the way you are, but he wants to change us into what he is, then we realize that it is possible. What an amazing thing to have a God who loves us, who forgives us, who accepts us, but then he changes us. What an amazing thing that David would have the boldness to say, create in me a new heart, oh God. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing when I looked in the mirror at the age of 25 and my life was going down the drain, literally, to have a God that says, I'm going to intervene. I'm going to change your life. What an amazing gift. But the problem is, you know the problem is? We just don't trust. It's an issue of trust. Do we believe? We've been hurt. Some people have been hurt. We have people here at church that have been tremendously hurt at church. That's the last place you would think you would get hurt, but that's the place you get hurt sometimes. But do you believe that no matter what people do at church, that God himself loves you, accepts you, forgives you, and wants to change you? He wants to do beyond and above. Marriage broken, heals marriages, satisfies heart, transforms lives, fills lives full of anxiety and put peace in them, forgiveness in them, hope in them. And it is a tremendous misery to see someone who has lost hope. I remember coming to Mallorca when I was, boy, was about 17, 18 years ago. And I remember seeing my grandmother on a wheelchair. This woman had worked harder than anybody I know. And she was in a wheelchair, unable to talk, unable to walk. And she had lost hope. I mean, it's sad, and it is so amazing to see Jesus put hope into a person's life. He can change. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He breathes life into our hearts, not existence. We exist until we know Jesus. Life. In Galatians, Paul says to the Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Just to realize that he has the ability to change us. He does an initial change, but then there's a procedure that goes on throughout our lives where we're being changed from glory to glory. And sometimes we get discouraged. I get discouraged. I got into this year, 20 years a Christian, 20-something years a Christian, and I've seen anger issues in my heart at home that I just think to myself, I'm still here? But he just takes area by area until one day I breathe my last and I go to be with him. I will be changed into his image. But the thing I never lose perspective of it is that he's the one that is changing me. I just yield area by area and enjoy the miracles that he does in our lives. Trust God as our teacher and our savior. It says in Psalm 119, 99, it says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Who's been your teacher in life? You know, I've had a great privilege in my life that I really didn't have anybody who taught me. I used to see it as a great disappointment. I saw it as a disappointment that my dad was never home to teach me. My mom had to hire somebody. I asked a distant uncle to teach me about puberty. And the guy came to visit and he started teaching me things. I was like, I don't know what all this stuff is. I just like, you know, it's just like, just, and it was, but I never had anyone to say, you know what, in life, you just got to persevere or it was just study hard. If you want to make money, study. If you want to make money, study. That was always the thing that came my way, you know. Never sort of coaching how to read or even read to me. Never any of that. And I used to be kind of bummed about it. But then I realized, you know what? It's so amazing that when I became a Christian, I've never had that, but I appreciated that from Jesus. When we're able to go to him and realize that he has taken into himself the responsibility and the great privilege of teaching us. Do we receive from him? Do we still say stuff like, well, the Bible says that, but I don't think so. There was a man who, I don't know if I said this recently, but there was a man on the radio with Pastor Chuck Smith, and he was talking on it was a live interview. And they were both Christian, Chuck and the other guy. Well, supposedly, I think. And then, so they're talking about Isaiah. And the guy, Pastor Chuck says, well, the prophet Isaiah said. And the guy interrupts him and he says, well, everybody knows that there was two Isaiahs. And Chuck said, but Jesus quoted from both parts of Isaiah. And he only mentions the prophet Isaiah, not the prophet's Isaiah. And he says, well, Jesus didn't have the wisdom that we have. And immediately, Chuck went off the line on the radio. And then Greg Laurie calls him up and he says, Chuck, what happened? You got cut off. He says, I didn't get cut off. I hung up. He says, why did you hang up? And he says, how do you argue with someone who thinks they're smarter than Jesus? And many times, we do that. We really do that. We read our Bibles and we're like, oh, Jesus, well, you got that one wrong. No, he didn't. And when we come to our senses to be able to say, you know what, I'm going to trust Jesus, that what he says, I need to figure out what he meant, but that he is the Prince of Life, he will educate me. No matter what education you have, no one has the knowledge that Jesus has about life because he made life. He designed it. It would be like sitting with Bill Gates and talking about Microsoft Word. Or Windows, and he will be able to explain to you all the intricacies of it. I mean, if you thought you knew more about it than he did, you would have a problem. But what a great privilege. But when he says, trust God, believe in God, believe also in me, believe in him as our companion. You know, I have a friend years ago when I first became a Christian, he says, I went to this conference. And I was so looking forward to meeting people, and I was not able to connect with anybody. No matter how hard I tried, I wasn't able to connect with anybody. And then he looks at me and he says, I really believe that God allowed it so I could just spend time with him. And oftentimes we fight that. You know, I hate being alone. I remember when I lived in Germany, it's like when I got my own apartment. I used to live in the barracks with all the other soldiers. And the moment I was in my own apartment, I was never in my own apartment by myself. I was always out on the streets meeting people because I love companionship. But then when I became a Christian, I would hang out by myself all the time because I really realized, man, I've got a great companion. But sometimes it is unbelief that creeps into our minds to make us think that we're alone. I always like to think about it like the Pink Floyd song. You know, maybe it's not a good place to quote Pink Floyd, but I mean, you remember that song that goes, hello, 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 is there anybody in there? Can anybody hear me? Doom, doom. Is there anyone home? You know, and sometimes we sort of feel like that. There's that unbelief that creeps in. Lord, are you listening to me? But we oftentimes, and for me, it's oftentimes when I'm most distressed, when I'm going through the most difficult circumstances, that I can almost touch the presence of God. He's always with us. And we need to trust him that he's with us, that he loves us, that we're accepted, that he forgives us, that he transforms us. But it's not just about what we get from him. It's about friendship. He is with us. For this Christmas, I think it's important also to realize, to trust him that he's our provider, that he might not give us everything we want, but he'll give us everything we need. And finally, to trust God that He orders our lives. I mean, I have a video that I can't show you because I didn't think about showing you. But it's a friend of mine, a pastor friend, John Corson, whose son went through medical issue after medical issue. And he's now gone into a hospice to pass away. And he talks about his son, and let me tell you this man's life. He got married, and his wife went out in the car, and she slid in the ice and got instantly killed. Then they were at church one morning because they would do communion. Every day you could go to church and do communion. So they were in communion, and his 16-year-old girl, his 16-year-old daughter, shared from Revelation at communion and then winked at her dad and went into the car, and she got into the car, and she had the same accident in the same way as the wife did and died instantly. And now, years later, his son, one of his sons was actually here a few years ago. And then his Peter John is another son. He had Crohn's disease, and he's gone through all kinds of medical things, but now he's got cancer, and he's going to die in the next few weeks unless God does something. And if you saw the joy, I mean, of course the sorrow in his life, because he cried, and he's like, I love my son. But you hear him talk about heaven. You hear him talk about the fact that his life, the goal of his life, is not here, but it is the end reward of our trust and our what Jesus has called us to is not to have a perfect life here, but to be with him forever there. You see that? And it just does something to you. And I don't know where we get. I don't know how we get from the scriptures that God just wants us to be trouble-free in our life. I don't get it, because anyone that we love in the Bible, whether it's Joseph that got betrayed by his brothers, who got accused of attempted rape by a woman, who ended up in prison twice. I don't know how we get the idea from him that our life is supposed to be perfect now. I don't know King David, who was anointed king and spent 15 years in exile. And then when he becomes king, he did what he did. And then after that, his son turns against them and tries to kill him. I don't know how we get the idea from him that our life is supposed to be perfect here. I don't know how we get from Moses that he went to rescue his own people, and then they didn't believe him. Then he ended up in the wilderness by himself for 40 years with sheep. Then he comes back to deliver. And when he finally, God uses him to deliver the people, he ends up for 40 years with a people that all they can do is commit idolatry and complain the whole time they're in the wilderness. I don't know. And then when they finally get to the promised land, God says to Moses, sorry, Moses, you can't go there. I don't know how we get the idea from the scriptures that life is supposed to be perfect here. I don't know how we get from the scriptures from the Apostle Paul when he was an apostle. I guess we get an idea of business class travel, but when you see the Apostle Paul, you see that it was one thing after the other that happened in his life. In danger of robbers, in danger in the sea. It's like, that is the one person I wouldn't want to travel with is the Apostle Paul. It wouldn't just be a drone at Gatwick Airport. It would be chaos after chaos after chaos. Everywhere he went, there was chaos. But he's the one that penned the words, I know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He's like, hit me with whatever you want. I know in whom I have believed, and I know that he's able to keep it until that day. There was a trust. It was a trust. I want to challenge you guys today. I don't want to challenge you in how you trust one another, because at the end of the line, in some ways, I don't trust anybody fully, any human being fully, because I know the nature of man. I know me. If I get pulled over by the cops, you were speeding. My first temptation is to lie. That's just the facts. But what I want to challenge you with is, will you intentionally trust Jesus today? Will you make a decision in your life today that says, you know what, I'm going to trust God loves me, that He forgives me, that He accepts me, that He transforms me, that He runs my life, that He provides for me, that He is, in fact, like He said, He's in control. You see, because there's nobody in the universe worth trusting. Let me read this to you. Jesus makes God visible. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus makes God visible. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally gracious. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. He is the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizons of the globe. He is God's Son. He is the sinner's Savior. He is the captive's ransom. He is the breath of life. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of Himself. He is august and He is unique. He is unparalleled and He is unprecedented. He is undisputed and He is undefiled. He is unsurpassed and He is unshakable. He is the lofty idea in philosophy. He is the highest personality in psychology. He is the supreme subject in literature. He is the unavoidable problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of theology. He is the cornerstone, the capstone, the stumbling stone of all religion. He is the miracle of the ages. Just give me Jesus. He makes God visible. Would you trust? I think that is the greatest gift we could give God. We always think about what we can get. The greatest gift that you can give a person is to look at them straight in the eyes and say, I trust you. Isn't that what we do in a wedding? Given my life to you, I trust you. And a wedding is a picture of our relationship with Jesus. He's the groom, we're the bride. And to be able to go to Jesus and say, no matter what's happening in my life, no matter what I've done, Lord, I want to trust you. I want to trust you. You're the only one worth trusting. Get on your knees. Because it brings honors to Him. But it brings blessings to you. The highest, you know, that one of the things that rise over Christmas so much is suicide. Suicide rises like crazy over the Christmas season. People are restless. People are alone. People are condemned. Oh, that people would realize that when Jesus says peace and goodwill to men, He means it. He wants to bring peace to your soul. He wants to bring acceptance no matter how many times you've been rejected. You've been used and abused. He wants to wash you. You are a slave. He wants to liberate you. The cliche, Jesus is a reason for the season. Will you trust Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are so good. It is such a privilege to think about you. It is such a privilege to know what you want to do with us, that you're not against us. You're our doctor, you're our pastor, you're our shepherd, Lord. You are our provider, you are our everything. Without you, there's no reason to live, really. Lord, have your way with us. If there's any unbelieving heart here today, and we're all tempted to doubt, Lord, but if there's any unbelieving heart, I pray that you would gift faith, Lord. Liberate from the thoughts of the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.